Let's turn to the book of Galatians here this morning. Galatians chapter 4 for our scripture text lesson for today. And I'm going to start reading at verse 21. And you might say, weren't we there last week? Yes, we were there last week. And I'm going to read exactly what we read last week, only I'm going to add chapter 5, verse number 1, which I did not read last week. If I was to separate the book of Galatians by chapter and verse, I would have included chapter 5, verse 1, in with chapter 4, but I didn't do that. But I'm going to include it here this morning. Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 21, I read out of an NASB Bible translation. I will also have the words up here. Please follow along with me. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 21. The words of the Apostle Paul as inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says this, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." We'll end there and let's pray. Father, this morning, we'll be talking about freedom and slavery and yokes and things like that. And Father, I'm just praying that your word, these verses here from this book of Galatians, penetrate our hearts and change us from the inside out. To you be the glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Today we continue in this expository study of the book of Galatians. And this is message number 33. And I've titled today's message, A Yoke of Slavery. Words that the Apostle Paul uses in Galatians chapter 5. Verse number 1. For grades 1 through 8, I attended a Catholic school. Most of you know that. The first period every day was religion class. We were taught Catholic doctrine. I knew about God and I knew about Jesus. And I knew about this book called the Bible, although we never opened it, and we were never encouraged to ever read it. I was somewhat familiar with some Bible stories, such as Noah and the flood. I was familiar with the story of David and Goliath, and I was familiar with a parable, the one of the Good Samaritan. The things that I was familiar with and what I was taught was how good always triumphs over evil. A lot of time in those 8 years was spent learning about the saints of old who walked godly lives and did good things for other people. The Pope was the hero of the priests and the nuns, and it was their dream to one day go to the Vatican and have the opportunity to kiss his ring, or go to the Vatican and climb the Scala Sancta, the sacred steps, on their knees, which bought them some time off in purgatory. I believed everything that I was taught. After all, these people are my teachers, and the priest, they wear robes, and the nuns wear habits, and all these people have dedicated their lives to God. I was also taught about heaven and hell, and hell scared me. It scared me a lot. Even at that younger age, I could grasp some concept of eternity, and eternity was a long time. It was forever. I remember asking my first grade teacher, Sister Joel, if you are in hell and you're burning, and you're in purgatory and you're burning, but you know you're going to get out, how can you tell the difference between the two? And she responded by saying this, because in hell there's a clock that says forever. Just some of those things that you just never forget. I would prefer to spend my eternity, to spend forever in heaven rather than in the fiery pits of hell. Our religion book would have drawings in them of people who were burning in these fiery pits in hell. And it scared me. It scared me a lot. But after hearing all those stories about all those good saints who were now living the good life in heaven, and all that time that I spent being around priests and around nuns all day, how could I ever measure up to those standards? Even as early as first grade, I found myself falling in love with Susan Desmond, who sat two rows over from me. She was beautiful. And all the thoughts that went along with that love interest was certain to keep me out of heaven. I knew I was breaking some commandment. I just didn't know which one it was. Again, how could I ever measure up to those human beings that led and those human beings that are now leading such godly lives? One day, when I was about 12 years old, a friend of mine stole a pack of his dad's cigarettes, Territons. And him and me and another friend, we went into the woods to smoke them. We're only going to smoke about half the pack because you hide the pack for later on. That's what you did. So there we are, the three of us, in this circle, in the woods, just puffing away on our Territon cigarettes. And somebody asked the question, if you could have one wish come true, what would you wish for? Well, the first kid said he wanted to own a Corvette. The second kid said He wanted to learn how to fly an airplane and be an airplane pilot, or maybe own his own airplane. But when it came to my turn to answer that question, I responded and said this: I wanted to be guaranteed that I would go to heaven when I died. If I could just have that assurance, then there'd be something about me that would be free. My two friends thought that that was a pretty stupid answer. After all, owning a Corvette, that's pretty nice. Flying an airplane, that's pretty nice. You want to go to heaven? Mike, why are you worried about such a thing as that? We'll kind of stop there, but we'll come back to that story. So far, up to this point in this wonderful book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul wants the Galatians to understand the difference between slavery and freedom, the difference between law and grace, and the difference between works and faith. And when you put these terms together, you get this. On one side, you have slavery, which includes the law and works. And on this side, you have freedom, which includes grace and faith. One brings death, slavery, and the other brings life, freedom. For the first 40 years of my life, I lived in slavery. Why? Because I lived by the law. I lived by works. I had to earn my way to heaven by my good works, just like those saints of old did. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried. But how could I ever get there? And could I ever be assured that I would get there? Then as I got into my teen years, and then into my 20s, and then married with children, the task of living by the law and by works became a lot more difficult. The pressures of the world were smothering me. The hopes of my wish ever being answered seemed to now be just an impossible dream. Well, we know the issue in Galatia was that false teachers were moving in, and they were agreeing that faith in Christ was necessary for salvation, but, there's that transition word, but circumcision and obedience to the Mosaic law were also required. And Paul has to step in this letter, and correct these false teachings. So for the remainder of our time here this morning, I want to focus on the first verse that I read here this morning, which was Galatians 4:21, and then also the last verse, Galatians 5, chapter 1. And then I'm going to compare those two verses with my own personal story, with my dilemma. And my dilemma and the dilemma of the Galatians is pretty similar. So let's look at that first verse. Galatians 4:21. Paul writes, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? We have already uncovered the truth, that if one is to live by the law, then we must obey the entire law. We must obey all of it. And we know that this is impossible to do." And I preached on this back on February the 7th with a message titled, "The Curse of the Law." But that's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying something different. Well, what is he saying? Our first fill in the blank, and we only have two here this morning. He's saying this: if you want to be under the law, Galatians, then you must learn the truths that it contains. It's very simple. But the only part about the law that these Galatians were concerned about were the do's and the don'ts. What must I do to earn salvation? And what must I not do because I don't want to displease God? Because their salvation was a works-based salvation. Then in verses 22 through 31, Paul explains to them about the free woman, Sarah, and the slave woman, Hagar. And that was last week's lesson. The free woman had a child by faith and not by works. The promise of redemption is by faith. It always has been, and it always will be, and never by works. It's almost as if Paul is saying, Galatians, what do you not understand about this? I explained this to you 5 years ago when I was here, when I brought you the good news of Jesus Christ. Have you forgotten already what I said? Or maybe you weren't paying attention. Or maybe you didn't understand when I explained it to you back then. Galatians, if you want to live by the Old Testament, then listen to what the Old Testament teaches. That's what Paul is saying. Even the purpose of the Mosaic Law was to drive one to faith, because obeying the law is an unobtainable goal. And that's Galatians 3:24. So how does this verse relate to my story? Two things. One, I could only relate to the law, works, because that is all I was ever taught. And you only know what you are taught. So I could never say, as the Galatians could have, but I could never say, oh, yeah, I remember that. The nuns taught me that if I could never keep the law, it would drive me to faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. I never heard that. I never heard that. That's a Protestant statement. And it was never taught in a Catholic school. Certainly not my Catholic school. So I can't rely on looking at a past teaching. And point number two, their teaching on salvation was all about works. Do this, don't do that. Obey the commandments. And Mike Owen, if you could just be good enough, like one of those saints of old, or be like Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was really good, as a matter of fact, she was perfect, then, Mike, you'll make it to heaven too. But you see, that was my dilemma. I couldn't be like one of those saints of old. I couldn't be like Mary, the mother of Jesus. I understood my failures. And the older I got, the more I understood just how far short I fell in being a saint. So let's look at the next verse. Galatians 5:1. Paul writes, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. This verse actually is pretty self-explanatory. So our second fill in the blank pretty much says what the verse says. When you are free in Christ, you no longer wear a yoke of slavery. So now that we know that truth and what that verse is teaching us, let's get back to my story, because my story applies to the Galatians too. Why did Mike Owen make that wish that day when he was 12 years old, puffing on Terryton cigarettes? Answer, because Mike was burdened, even at that young age, by the weight of my failures and not being able to live up to the expectations of the priests and the nuns. The thought of missing out on heaven and burning in hell for eternity was more than I could bear, more than I could handle, even at that young age. I was wearing a yoke of slavery. Slavery to a system that I could never live up to. I was steeped in sin, and I knew it, but I also knew that no amount of good works or confessions to the priest could ever absolve me and turn me into some saint like these people that we read about in our religion books. Why? Because I knew once I left that confessional, I would just go back out and think and say and do the same old things. No change. I was bound and I was chained in sin. I wore a yoke of slavery. What kind of hope is there for a wretch like me? Then one Wednesday in April of 1994, in the old GE building over in Waynesboro, around 1 o'clock in the afternoon, my friend Jim, a co-worker, he shared the gospel message with me that day. But first he interrogated me. "Mike, if you were standing at the pearly gates, why should God let you in?" "I only know one thing, works. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm a good this. I do this. I do this. And I even put money in the basket at church. Certainly God would let me in." And after he said, "Mike, all those things send you straight to hell," he had my attention. And then the four most important sentences that I have ever heard in my life were spoken at that moment. I don't remember them verbatim, but this is sort of what was said. First, I asked the question, "Jim, if all these good works of mine do not get me into heaven, what will?" And he responded with these three sentences, "Mike, the work has already been done by Jesus Christ. He did for you what you could never do for yourself. Just believe in his finished work on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, and repent of your sin." Beech Grove, I stand in front of you here this morning, testifying that that day, at that moment, my yoke of slavery was gone. It was removed. The weight of worry about my eternity was lifted. I was no longer a prisoner to my sin. I had been set free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So let me get dead serious with all of us here this morning and anybody possibly who will listen to this message on the internet. If you think that you must contribute in any way, shape, or form to your salvation, either by lighting candles, praying rosaries, giving to the poor, observing holy days, being faithful to some Sunday obligation, or even climbing the sacred steps at the Vatican, and this list goes on and on and on, then you believe a false gospel. And false gospels don't save anybody. And if you believe a false gospel, you are hopelessly bound for the pits of hell. And that's not a good place to be. Take off that yoke of slavery and replace it with the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Have the assurance of knowing that without a doubt that you will make it to heaven one day when your day comes to depart from this earth, because you trusted in Him and His finished work and not in you and any of your work. Because our work doesn't get us anywhere. It's funny. I am now Facebook friends with those same two kids that were in the woods with me that day as we were puffing on the one kid's dad's Terryton cigarettes. It's been a long time, 55 years. I am happy to report that the one kid who wished for a Corvette now owns a 2019 Corvette. And the other kid who wished to fly had a career as a commercial airline pilot for American Airlines. And he now flies for the government and for private companies. And he's been all over the world. And me? My wish came true too. Heaven will be my eternal home. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus Christ and Him alone removed my yoke of slavery and replaced it with His promise of rest for my soul. And boy, did my soul need rest. The threat of eternal damnation in the fiery pits of hell is no longer a threat to me, because my soul now is at rest. So I need to ask, is my story possibly your story too? Are you burdened by not knowing where your eternal destination lies because you feel you might not be good enough to get in? Well, I assure you of this. None of us are good enough to get in. We trust in Christ, and we trust in Him alone. And He does not need our help to get you or I into the kingdom. What a day that was for me. Praise the Lord. To God be the glory.